Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
This morning, we are going to begin a new study, new series. I talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, but this is, as you can tell by the slide, this is a series on baptism. And I am both really excited about this series, and I'm also a little bit nervous about this because, as I said Wednesday night, there are some things that I have felt strongly about for a long time that I have never said out loud in front of a congregation anyway, that touch on some things that we've probably heard our entire lives. And so I'm a little nervous about handling that. And so, as I said Wednesday night, one of the things I'm asking from all of us is to approach this study with an open mind. Okay? But that's true of any study. Anytime we approach Scripture, we should approach with an open mind. We should never hold on to any belief just because that's what we do. That's what our tradition is. That's what our fellowship does. It should always be that that's what we find in Scripture. And so, you know, my goal in this study is to go back to Scripture and look at what Scripture has to say about baptism. Now, this lesson is probably going to have the least amount of Scripture of any of the ones in the series because we're going to talk this morning about some things that I think we can get wrong. But in order to talk about things we get wrong, you kind of got to go away from Scripture, because if you go to Scripture, that's what's right. Does that make sense? And so anyway, on the bulletin, on the back of the bulletin, if you were able to grab one when you came in, is I've labeled what's on the back of the bulletin as sermon notes. Okay, if you didn't grab one, feel free to go back and grab one out of the rack. But I called it sermon notes because if you looked at it and you just read it straight through, you go, well, this doesn't read like an article. No, it doesn't read like an article. Okay? It does not read like an article. It's sermon notes. The way I put the bulletin together this time, and probably throughout this whole series, is as I was putting the lesson together, I had the document open and I was just putting stuff in there like I was taking notes for my own sermon. And then by the time I got done with it, I had like 2.5 pages, and I had to delete, you know, a page and a half of it. And so it's just notes. That means I'm going to cover some things that are not in there, okay? So this is, those of you that, I know there's several of you that take notes, think of this as a head start on your notes, okay? It's a head start on your notes. There's a few fill in the blanks. You're welcome to use those to help you remember some of the main ideas in this. This lesson, think of this as an introduction to the series, okay? Introduction to the series. I'm going to have more to say about this in future lessons, but as I said, this study is going to come from Scripture, other than talking about some things that I think we get wrong. It's going to come from Scripture. But I am using a book to help me organize the lessons. I'll talk more about that in the future. I'm not going to mention what book this morning. We'll talk about that in future lessons. But I just wanted you to be aware of that. So, I want to start off with a question. And this is a question that I mentioned Wednesday night when I was kind of introducing this. Something that I listened to a preacher recently at a preacher's luncheon that I went to that asked this question. And it made me think. And that was, he said, well, what is it in our fellowship, meaning the churches of Christ, that makes us unique? And he posed that question in the context of, if you were having a conversation with someone who was, you know, by their definition, a Christian, but were members of a different religious group, and you were trying to get them to come and worship with you, and they said, well, why should we? I'm already a member of what, you know, XYZ congregation, why should I come with you? What would you tell them that you think makes you unique? And that got me thinking. There was a lot of discussion around that in the room that I was in, but it got me thinking. And the first thing that came to my mind is that what most people outside of the churches of Christ would identify is that, well, you're the people that don't use instruments, right? That's what they identify us as. You're the weird people that don't use instruments. And largely that's true. I don't know that that's a big selling point for us to try and get people who are coming from a church that is like a rock concert. Hey, come with us when we just sing. We don't have an instrument. But the thing that really kept coming to me, because of study that I have done personally on this topic, is that I believe our view of baptism is unique. And in my own study, my own personal study, not only unique, but I believe is one of the only Christian fellowships that I believe is closely aligned with what Scripture presents with regard to baptism. And that is, to me, the fundamental truth that baptism is an essential part of receiving God's salvation. I believe that. Now, I was just thinking of this morning. Now, it occurred to me until just a few minutes ago. And Mike, you correct me if I say this wrong. But just as an illustration, example of how unique our view on baptism is. You may or may not know that we're in the process of replacing our baptistry. Our baptistry has a big crack in it. It can't be repaired. We have a brand new baptistry out the back. Okay. And when Mike was ordering the baptistry, they said, oh, you're going to need the Church of Christ coating on the baptistry. What's the Church of Christ coating? Well, it's a special seal that we put on it because you guys are the only ones that leave the water in it all the time. Again, because we have a unique view on baptism. So, again, that view, if I were to summarize it, is that baptism is an essential part of receiving salvation. That's the way I would summarize it. In my own life experiences, my own study, and I'm sure you have as well, I've encountered different views on baptism by different groups. We'll talk about some of those in future lessons, but just a few of those. I jotted them down in my notes. I know there's a lot of groups that view baptism that they actively baptize people, but they view it as an outward sign of a salvation that's already been received. That's especially true of those that come from a Calvinist background that believe that you cannot choose God on your own, that you are selected by God, God grants you His grace, and then after you receive God's grace, you are then baptized to show that you've received salvation. Again, I'll talk more about that in a future lesson. We are familiar with religious groups that practice infant baptism. Infant baptism, which again, as is in the name, is done when you are an infant, very shortly after birth. Another view, which is maybe not even considered a view, is that they don't baptize. They think of baptism only in the metaphorical sense, as in, you are metaphorically immersed into this new life, but it does not involve water in any way. I'm just pointing out that there's lots of different views. And it used to be, at least in my looking back in the past, that this was something that among religious groups was kind of debated, right? There would be conversations around this, but it doesn't seem like it's something we talk about much anymore. Just kind of each religious group is kind of falling into their, whatever their belief is, and we just all kind of coexist together. It's not something we talk about, our differences, anymore. Maybe that's my perception, but anyway, that's the way I view the kind of landscape. But coming out of that is that, again, my belief that most of us look at Scripture, and from Scripture we go, we believe baptism is part of what God intended, is a way in which we receive salvation. You heard this morning Jeremy read from Acts 2. If you were to say, give me a passage that talks about responding to God's gospel with baptism, you go to Acts 2. Why? Acts 2, day of Pentecost, the first recorded, as we would say, gospel sermon, approximately 50 days after Jesus had been resurrected on Pentecost, when all the Jews would have been gathered in Jerusalem, and Peter and the other disciples preached Jesus. They preached Jesus. And because they preached Jesus, the people were, as you heard in the beginning of the reading, they were cut to the heart. And Peter, after they said, what do we do? What did he say? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're familiar with that passage. And that passage, along with many other passages, I believe, point to that God intended for water baptism to be part of the way in which we receive, a critical part in the way in which we receive salvation. Now, we'll talk a little bit about the purpose of this study. The purpose of this study, with under the understanding that most of us look at baptism as an essential part of receiving salvation, is that even though we believe that, and I believe that is, you know, the way in which God intended it, that it is still possible, if you believe that baptism is essential, to have your view or my view of baptism out of alignment with what God intended. Still believe it's essential, still believe it's required, still believe it's what God intended, but you can still have a view that is out of alignment. I want to illustrate it this way. When Olivia and I got married, Olivia didn't know I was going to do this. When Olivia and I got married, this is the car that she drove. Not this literal one, because I don't have a picture of what she actually drove, but it was a Ford Aspire. And Olivia would say it aspired to be a real car. One of our friends referred to it as a pregnant roller skate. This was a car manufactured in the late 90s. It didn't have power steering, to give you an example of, you know, what kind of car this was. But one of the hallmarks of this car was, you think about that now, how many potholes we have out on the road. You hit any bump at all with this car, and it would immediately go out of alignment. I mean, it would, if you let go of the steering wheel, even without power steering, it would pull hard right. If you, I mean, you bumped it at all, it'd go out of alignment. Didn't change the nature of the car. It was still a Ford Aspire. But you know, if a car, if the wheels get out of alignment, as little as I know about cars, I know if the wheels are out of alignment, it has a tendency to want to go the wrong way, right? Doesn't change the nature of the car. It's still the same car, still has all the same features, but it can pull the wrong direction. And what I'm trying to say this morning is that we can have the right view of the essential nature of baptism and still have some things that are out of alignment that pull us in the wrong direction. And so, this study is hopefully for us to identify what some of those misalignments are, and then to go back and say, what was God's purpose in making baptism an essential part of receiving salvation? What did He intend it to represent? And I believe that in looking at that, this is a series of lessons that is both for those who have already been baptized, because it's important for us to go back and revisit what we committed ourselves to when we were baptized. And also in being an influence on those who have not been baptized. But it's also important for those who have not been baptized to understand what it is intended to represent. Because it is a commitment. It is a commitment. And so I hope that these lessons will be beneficial for everyone, regardless of whether you have been baptized or have not been baptized. Now, before we go forward, I want to make a note that I want us to remember this is an overarching concept that applies to every lesson in this series. And Jeff, I'm glad you led the song in Christ Alone, just starting right before the lesson. Baptism is a response. Baptism is a response to what God has already done, completed, executed. Okay? If you go through the book of Acts, and we did that a couple years ago for many months, and you look at the work of the apostles and the early disciples when they were reaching out to those who did not know the gospel, where did they start? They started every single time, every single example, teaching Jesus. They never started with baptism. Never. Not one time. There's not a single example where they went into a study with one person or a group and started talking about baptism. Why? Because baptism is a response to Jesus. What Jesus has already completed, what He has already accomplished. And so any idea about baptism that begins with some concept that we are doing something to earn something or to accomplish something is completely and utterly flawed. Because Jesus has already accomplished what needed to be accomplished. Baptism is completely and totally a response to what Jesus has already done. And again, if we don't start with that as the foundation, then we're going to be misaligned from the start. We're not earning anything. We're not accomplishing anything. We are responding to what Jesus has already done. Now, I want to talk the rest of the time this morning, and I think I can go through this pretty quickly. Again, asking you to keep an open mind, okay? Keep an open mind. About some things that I think can become misaligned in our view of baptism, okay? The first one of these is I think our language can be misaligned. I think this is true about a lot of things, not just baptism. I think we can, as an example, we can understand what the church represents. We can understand who the church is. But that's not always reflected in the way we speak about the church. I'm guilty of that. You tell you what I mean. Like we say, I'm going to church, right? Well, that's, we all say it, right? But that's not, that doesn't accurately represent what the church is, right? You know, our church is at, you know, the corner of Main Street and Highway 49, right? No, during the week, our church is spread out all over the place, right? So our language doesn't always match up with what we believe. And sometimes I think while we look at that maybe as harmless, there can be some subconscious effects of language that doesn't match with what our beliefs are. And I think the same thing is true with baptism. And I want to point out, in your bulletin, you've got two examples. I'm going to point out three examples. Okay, I had one I couldn't fit in there. So the first one is that I've got in the bulletin is this phrase. And we've all said this. We all have. That after someone has been baptized, we say what? They obeyed the gospel. And the intention is that they did, you know, say, hey, they did the right thing. They did the thing that God has asked them to do, what God has instructed. But the dangerous side of that, and again, I have said this many times, the dangerous side of that is in presenting that baptism is the culmination of obedience to God. But what is baptism, really? It's the beginning. It's the beginning. And if we ever think of baptism as simply the culmination of what God expects from our obedience, then there runs a danger of turning baptism into a check-the-box exercise to where we forget about what comes next. Baptism is the beginning of a journey, the beginning of a lifetime commitment. Not the culmination, not the goal. The goal is not to be baptized, to get wet. The goal is to be united with Christ, right? To live with Him for eternity. A lifetime commitment. And the more we talk about baptism as being like the ultimate goal, the more we can subconsciously, within ourselves and others, lead to this idea that, well, baptism, once I get over that hump, I'm all good. Okay? So we have to be careful about things like that. The second one, this is where I'm going to get myself in trouble. So give me an open mind. Okay? The steps of salvation. If you grew up Church of Christ, or you've been a part of the Churches of Christ for any length of time, you're familiar with the steps of salvation. Most of you, if I said that, you say, well, tell me what they are. You throw out those five things. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Right? That has bothered me for a long, long time. I've never said it in a sermon. I've never said it in a class. Mainly because I heard a preacher say it one time, and he got lambasted for saying it. It scared me. But I had to go back and go, but I still believe it. I'm bothered by it. I'll give you a few reasons why I'm bothered by it. Not the least of which is you cannot find a single place in Scripture where what God is asking for us in response to His gospel is stated in that way. It's not there. There is no place in Scripture that has the five-point response to the gospel, steps of salvation laid out. It's not there. But the second problem that I have with it is what it communicates. Now, I can talk about how at least four of the five, you can talk about how these are things that are integral to accepting the gospel. You know, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Hearing, I struggle with the hearing part. Are we saying hearing is just as important as baptism? Are we saying all of these things are of equal importance? But my big problem comes from that the way it's presented is almost like it's a mathematical formula. Like a checklist. Like, oh, step one, done. Step two, done. Step three, done. I get to step five and what? I'm saved. And with the focus on the checklist, the mathematical formula, I think discount can lead to unintentionally. I think that everyone who speaks about the steps of salvation does with the utmost of sincerity. Okay? With the intention that we're trying to summarize and make it easy to digest the spiritual truth. The danger comes in that it undercuts or it discounts what baptism specifically, that's the topic of today, represents. And that is a transformation. A change. This is not a checklist to be completed. This is not a math formula that the end result is, I'm saved. This is a genuine response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Well, a lot of people are looking at their shoes like, oh, he's talking about the steps of salvation. You gotta be careful about that. Because this is not a math formula. If it was a math formula, it would mean that we're earning something. We're solving something. We're not solving anything. And we definitely don't need to think of this as a checklist. Because again, God's already done all the work. Baptism is a response, and so we have to be careful about that. The third thing, which is not in your hand, in your handout, your bulletin, and this one is not nearly as prevalent as the other two that I had mentioned, but I have heard folks talk about being baptized into, and then insert church name. Baptized, I was baptized Church of Christ, I was baptized Baptist, I was baptized Methodist, I was baptized, maybe you haven't heard that, I have. But again, if that's something that we say, it implies more that baptism is like an initiation into a church. Now, clearly, Scripture teaches that those who are baptized become part of God's ecclesia, is called out. But we have to be careful that we don't present baptism as simply an initiation ceremony into a social club, right? We have to be careful about that. So all of this is, again, I think any of those can have the right intentions, but they can have unintended consequences. And most of those consequences come down to viewing baptism as the end or the goal, or viewing it as a checkbox exercise. Not giving it the weight that it deserves, that it was intended. Okay? I hope that makes sense. The second thing that I think can become misaligned is our motivation for being baptized. I'm sure that anyone that's in here today, especially those who are younger folks that have not been baptized, I'm sure you are painfully aware that you haven't been baptized every time communion is passed, every time there's an invitation song. And you maybe, I remember when I was a teenager and I could feel the weight of expectation. You know, every time that there's an invitation song and you know, Tim's not going forward, Tim's not going forward, Tim's not going forward, there's this weight of expectation. Right? You become painfully aware this is something I have not done. I want to make it very clear before I jump into this that if you are here and you have not been baptized, I want more than anything for you to be baptized. As I said on Wednesday night, I believe that the decision to be baptized, if you have the right understanding of what it represents, is the biggest and best decision you can make in your entire life. So whatever you hear me say, don't hear me say that it's not the biggest and most important thing in your entire life. But ultimately, if you decide to be baptized, I want you to do it for the right reasons. I don't want you to do it because you feel the weight of expectation. Okay? I've made a list, and I put it in the bulletin, of ways in which I think our motivation can be misaligned. Because some of it from the way we talk about baptism. As the end goal, as the checklist, as the... I don't want anyone to ever be baptized thinking that they're accomplishing something, that they're earning something, that they're checking a box. As I said before, what undercuts, what is the foundation of everything we're going to talk about is that Jesus has already done the work. What he's asking for us to do is respond. So we're not earning anything, and we're definitely not checking a box. But I made some other notes there. Don't ever be baptized just to please your parents, your spouse, your sibling, another church member. And definitely don't do it to please me. Now, if you're baptized, will it please your parents? Will it please your spouse? Will it please the preacher? Will it please the... Absolutely! But if that's your only motivation for doing it, it's the wrong motivation. So young people, especially when you feel that weight of expectation, make sure that any pull you feel to be baptized is for the right reason. Don't do it just to make somebody else happy. Don't do it just to make somebody else happy. I've got there just because our friends or others are doing it. It's like peer pressure. Like when your parents would say, hey, if everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge too? Peer pressure works in good things too, right? And again, I'm not saying if you were baptized when a bunch of other people were baptized, you did it for the wrong reasons. You know, my daughter Kate was baptized at church camp when other people were baptized. So that's not the point here. The point is, make sure that's not the only reason. That you're just getting swept up in a wave of emotion and you're doing it just to fit in with everybody else. If that's the only reason you do it, then you've missed the point what this is meant to represent. The next thing I have on there is just because it is expected of you. I think this is, kids that grow up in the church feel this way a lot. It's what I'm supposed to do. It's just what I'm supposed to do. And that's, again, some of that is that checkbox mentality. I'm supposed to do this. Yes, you are supposed to do it. But if you don't know why, if you just do it because you're supposed to do it, then you've missed what it represents. And the final thing is, and this is one, again, I remember my teenage years, just to get it over with. Just to get it over with. You know, I was reading a book, and this guy was talking about how when he was a teenager, he used to have people come up to him, well-meaning people, telling stories about all these, kids being killed unexpectedly. It's like, you should be baptized tomorrow because this person died on a motorcycle. It's like, I finally, was like, I kept thinking, like, I just want to do this so people will stop talking to me about it. That's the wrong motivation. It's the wrong motivation. So our motivation to be baptized can be misaligned. Again, I want everyone in here who hasn't been baptized to be baptized. But I want you to do it for the right reasons. Understanding that this is the beginning of a new life. It's the beginning of a new life. A commitment to Christ for the rest of your life. I had a couple of notes there, passages out beside here, about the idea of earning something. Romans 4. Paul holding up Abraham as the example of one who was found to be righteous by his faith. And he said, to the worker, you expect to receive a wage because you earned it, right? He's throwing the other side to say that Abraham was found to be righteous because of his faith, not what he earned. He didn't earn it. He was found to be righteous because of his faith. The second one about pleasing our parents, our spouse, our sibling, our churchman, preacher, if you looked at 1 Peter 3, 1-2, you might read that and go, what does that have to do with baptism? That is talking about a wife married to an unbelieving husband. And what does it say about how she should work to influence her husband? Do it by her what? How she lives, not by constantly hounding. And I think the reason why is because if there's constant hounding, then the husband may just do it. Why? So that the wife will stop hounding, right? He says it's just influencing by how you live, by what you do. Why? I think so that he'll, when he responds, it'll be for the right reasons. Okay? The right reasons. The last thing that I think can be misaligned is our perspective. And I said the last thing. The last thing we're going to talk about this morning, I know I'm going to be over time. There could be a lot of things we could talk about. But, and there could be even a lot of things that we have, can have the wrong perspective on. My original list that I was going to talk about this morning had, I don't know, 5 or 6 items in it. I'm going to end with 1. So, there's more that could be said. But just as an example, how we can fall into a trap of having the wrong view of the result of baptism, or even the purpose of baptism. And I put this in with the text that I wrote out, and that is one thing that I know, because people tell me, folks who have already been baptized that still struggle with guilt. They still struggle with guilt. If you think you're the only one that struggles with guilt, you're not. I, from time to time, struggle with guilt. And some of that, I think, can be maybe even a disappointment that, you know, I remember when I was baptized that the preacher who baptized me was like, hey, you're going to feel a sense of clean and euphoria that you've never felt before, but Satan's going to hit you when you're at that level. He's going to hit you fast. And I think sometimes we can be in a position where we're like disappointed that after baptism we still struggle with temptation and with sin. And with challenges. You can be disappointed, but we have to remember this. Nowhere in Scripture are we promised that after baptism, that the possibility of sin goes away. Okay? For as long as we live on this earth, we will still struggle with temptation and sin. Struggle with fighting our human nature. And one of the things as we go through this study, I want to point out that I think one of the aspects of what baptism represents is that publicly you are saying to everyone who is a witness, I'm committed to the struggle. I'm committed to the struggle. But what I'm doing is I'm giving my life over to someone who's going to be there right beside me to go through the struggle. Because if I'm not committing to the struggle, what am I probably doing? I'm giving into it. Which is what human nature wants you to do. What the world wants you to do. Just give in. Just give in to human nature. Give in to the temptation. Do what you want to do. But in baptism, you're saying, I'm committing to the struggle. I'm committing to the struggle. But now, I've got God on my side. You know, we just finished studying Ephesians. Ephesians 6, the armor of God. It says, hey, God says, hey, I've given you some tools to face the world with. I've given you some tools to face the world with. What did Paul say was the secret sauce for facing every situation in life? Through Him. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. We have Christ in our strength who is going through the struggle with us. But part of baptism is going, hey everybody, I know this is still going to be a struggle, but I'm committed to dealing with it. With God as my strength. And so, yes, we're still struggling. But if we have the wrong view, you know, I put in here a reference to Romans 6. A reference to Romans 6. Where, if you just read part of that passage, you can come away going, well, Paul said we died to sin. We died to sin. Those who were baptized, we died to sin. But later on, he tells people, well, don't, you know, be careful about falling into sin. Well, what does that mean? The possibility of sin is still there. Still there. Still there. Still something that we're going to struggle with. But if we have this view that baptism is going to solve all of our problems, then that's the wrong view. Because that's not what it represents. It represents a response to God, what He's already done. And as Ananias told Paul, when he told Paul to be baptized, it represents a calling on God. What are you calling on God to do? To do something for you, for me, that we can't do for ourselves. And that is, save us from our our sins. Save us from our sins. Not the possibility of ever sinning, because we're still going to sin. But what we're doing is by accepting a different master, there's now a solution to the sin, and that is the blood of Christ. Blood of Christ. And so, if you're here this morning, and you want to be baptized, because you're ready to make that commitment to Christ, to say, I'm ready to live my life for a different master. I'm ready to face the world with someone at my side who can overcome sin. And I want to live with him for eternity. If you're ready to take that step, then we're ready to help you. Or if you're a point, say, I need to study more. Then look, find somebody to study with. Find me, I'll study with you. If you're here this morning and maybe you look back and go, I kind of forgot about my commitment. I kind of forgot about what I committed to. Whether you knew it publicly.